In the hit TV show The Office, the main character is Michael Scott. He's the boss of this paper company. And he came into the office one day, and he asked the receptionist, Pam, if she had watched Oprah Winfrey the day before. Pam says that she hasn't. And then Michael pauses and says, I'm going to be a father. She's drawn into the conversation. She says, well, Michael, what was Oprah Winfrey about yesterday? He goes on to tell her that Oprah had Angelina Jolie on the show, and she had talked about how she had adopted a child in Asia, and that this child had brought her so much life. And he says to Pam, I want that kind of life. I'm going to adopt a child. Pam knows this isn't a good idea, and she says, Michael, that's a big commitment. And he says, I just want you to find an adoption agency so I can adopt a child. She pauses, and then she says, well, my fiancé's sister looked into adoption, and the application process is about $1,000. And he pauses, and he says, well, could you try to find a cheaper child? Then she says, Michael, the process could last for about, like, just the search process could last for about 8 months, like, or the queue to be even considered could last for about 8 months. And Michael all of a sudden reacts and he says, 8 months? I'm not even sure I want a child in 8 months. The scene is so perfect to explain what commitment in the 21st century looks like. You see, so often we get very excited about something and we're like, I'm all in, I'm committed to this. And we go a certain distance and then all of a sudden what takes place is we begin to see some of the problems and the uncomfortable elements of what we've committed to, and a short time later we pull out when things get a little difficult. We see this in marriage. We see this in friendships. We see this in the workplace. We see this in our habits. I mean, just in over a month, we'll see that. We'll see people committing to gym memberships that will last until the end of January because it'll be difficult for them to fulfill. And we see this in church commitment. You see, many people feel that they are committed to the church because they attend a reasonable amount of time. But what happens is we have people come to a local church and they get very excited. They're so excited to be part of it, and I'll hear it. I mean, in the 9.5 years I've been here, I've seen so many people come and they're like, this is the best church. We love this church. We're so excited to be part of this church. And then a short while later, they see our flaws. And they move on to a new church to get excited about. Then there are others who have been around for a while and they get involved and they're excited about a ministry and things are going really well. And then something happens, a bad experience occurs, and then they say, you know what, I'm not excited anymore. And they pull out of the ministry, staying in the local church, but not as involved. And our commitment in the 21st century in the Western Hemisphere is pretty low for the church. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says this, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. But Paul is calling the church at Ephesus to demonstrate a level of commitment to the local community of believers, to the local body of Christ, just like, or calling men to provide a commitment to their wives, just like Christ has a commitment to his bride, to the local body of believers, to a community called church. It's such a commitment that he's willing to lay down his life. He says, men, if you're going to love your wives, you need to have a commitment to them like Christ has a commitment for the church. Now, friends, listen. If we are to truly love Christ, this is so key. If we are to truly love Christ, we must love what Christ loves. Let me say it again. If we are to truly love Christ, we must love what Christ loves. And if we are to be committed to Christ, we must be committed to what Christ is committed to, the local body of believers. Well, there will be times in our commitment to the local church that will be very uncomfortable, that will be full of hiccups and road bumps and difficulties. We must learn to be committed to Christ's bride. So what does this look like? Commitment means, first of all, process over perfection. Process over perfection. For those of you who've been with us at a newcomer's luncheon, We go around the room and everybody introduces themselves, and there's a point, whether it's at the beginning or at the end, that I'll say, hey, most of you know me. I'm the lead pastor here at CPC. I'll always say this. I'll say, hey, I've been here at this church for X number of years based upon when it's happened. I've been here at the church for X number of years, and I want to tell you that this is a great church. These are great people. I love this church implicitly. But you will find after a little while that we're not perfect. You'll find after a little while that I'm not perfect. Maybe you discovered that right away. You'll find that our worship team's not perfect, and our programs aren't perfect, and our people aren't perfect. You'll find our imperfections. You'll see our blemishes. You see, every person who's ever been married understands this. I want you to think you're excited to get married, and you're planning for the big wedding day, and you put all this effort into it and all this money into it, and you're so excited, I'm going to be marrying the person of my dreams, the perfect person, and you're living in this Disney type of moment. And then the wedding takes place, and you go on your honeymoon, and that's all great because someone's taking care of all your meals, and you're away somewhere probably warm, and you're just isolated, the two of you. It's fantastic. And then you get home, and you start to go through the rhythm of life. And all of a sudden, Miss Perfect, or Mr. Perfect, isn't Miss Perfect anymore, or Mr. Perfect anymore. Mr. Perfect's leaving up the toilet seat. One fall, that's all it takes. Clothes in places that they shouldn't be. Habits that begin to become obvious because now you're living with this person, and after a short period of time, that newly married couple begins to see the blemishes and the flaws within the other person. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27 says this. We read the first verse. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Paul notes this, that the bride, the church, Community Pentecostal Church, has been declared perfect in the sight of God. When you became a Christian and you became part of the church in that moment, Christ declared you perfect. His bride is perfect in the sight of the Father, because as the Father looks down at the bride, he sees the bride through the blood of Jesus. We've been declared perfect. We've been declared it. But friends, this is only possible because of Jesus. This verse is so clear that it's Jesus who irons out our wrinkles. It's Jesus who acts like a supernatural tide on the stains of our life. It's Jesus that makes us perfect. There is not a person in this place who can work hard enough to get to the place of perfection. Our perfection comes about because of Jesus Christ. And we grab hold of this verse and we say, okay, Jesus made us perfect. And some of you have come to a church, maybe you begin to interact with some other individuals, or you've been around here long enough, or you've been at another church and you go, oh man, I don't know if that verse is right. Because I've hung out with some church people and they are not perfect. They are not perfect. They have some of the worst problems. They have some problems that even my unsaved friends don't have. How is it that Jesus could declare the church perfect when the church has so many blemishes? Well, we find in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 10, this verse. It says, for by one sacrifice he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. Those who are being made holy. And what we need to understand about this verse is that while we have been declared perfect, the verse clearly in the Greek lets us know that we are being made perfect. Declared perfect and being made perfect. It's a doctrinal idea called sanctification, that we have been declared sanctified, but we are also being sanctified. That we've been declared perfect, but God is working. He's making us perfect. He's making us perfect. Friends, what the author of Hebrews is trying to say is that we are in process. That every single person in this place is in process. And as much as you are thankful that Jesus is working on you, that you need to show a little bit of patience and a little bit of grace to the people around you who are also in process. You see, imperfections presents all kinds of reasons for us to be uncommitted. You start to get involved here at CPC, you're going to come shoulder to shoulder with somebody who's going to make you angry. You're going to come shoulder to shoulder with somebody who will do something to upset you. You're going to encounter imperfections. But that person's in process. That person is being made perfect, just like you. You see, we must be committed to the church, knowing that every person in the community is in process, being perfected until the day that Christ completes the process upon his return. I'll never forget being a little boy. I was probably 5 years old, and my uncle and aunt lived in Scarborough, and I'll never forget this one summer. I was staying at their place for just a few days. And one night, my uncle was going to take Stephen, the second oldest cousin in the family. He's just a little bit younger than me. He was going to take Stephen and myself out for a chocolate bar or something like that. So we were getting ready, and Stephen was on the floor, and he started to whine about how he needed his shoes tied. My aunt and uncle had been working with him extensively, teaching him how to tie his own shoes. They didn't want to have to show up at his college graduation and tie his shoes. They had been working with him and trying to get him to be able to tie his own shoes. And Stephen started getting flustered and was complaining that he didn't want to do it. And my Uncle David, I could see that the blood was rising in his face. And he was quite frustrated. And he clearly communicated to Stephen that if he didn't tie his own shoes, that he wouldn't be coming on this little jaunt with myself and my uncle. I don't remember how it all ended. But one of the things I do remember is that at the end of the situation, as frustrated as my uncle was with Stephen, with having trained him over and over and over again how to tie his shoes, and the fact that he still hadn't got it, as frustrated as he was, at no point did my uncle turn to Stephen and say, "That does it. You're out of the family. We can't have a boy in our house who doesn't know how to tie his own shoes. We can't have a boy in our house who doesn't put the effort into tying his own shoes. You're out. We're putting you up for adoption." Now you're probably sitting there going, "Pastor Jeff, that's a little bit harsh, a little bit facetious, because there's not a chance that a parent would walk away from their kids because of a minor imperfection." Well, friends, the truth is that people walk away from church family all the time because of imperfections. We think it's okay in the natural realm to make sure that we stay committed to our family in the natural realm, but we walk away from our church family as soon as we see imperfections. As soon as someone who should have their shoes figured out responds in a way like Stephen did, we're like, "I'm done." We either pull out of ministry or we move away from a church. And we tend to treat the family like it's a club. This isn't a club. This is family. This is Christ's bride. And there needs to be a commitment level that causes us to commit to this family even when it's uncomfortable, even when the imperfections are there. Let me just say this. If today or in the next few weeks you come across somebody in the church, whether it's me or somebody else, who you experience an imperfection with, and they frustrate the life out of you, my encouragement to you is to go home, go to the bathroom, look in that glass above your sink, and ask yourself, what imperfections are people putting up with in your life? Because friends, the grace that we want people to approach us with is the grace that we need to show other people. You see, if we recognize that we're not perfect, that we have moments where we have flaws in our life and we respond in bad ways and things get into our life, if we are willing to recognize that, then we have to treat others and be with the same grace and have the commitment level to them that we would expect to us. And the only thing that will prevent that from happening is pride, where we think that we've got our act all figured out, when we really are in process just like every other Christian. You see, to be a committed church means that we have to choose process over perfection. Number two, we need to choose contribution over consumerism. I want you to imagine, Ainsley's working today, this is her weekend to work, but I want you to imagine that we are in pre-marriage counseling. This is before we got married, okay? We're in pre-marriage counseling, and the person that's doing our counseling says, hey, what we like to do now is we like to talk about expectations. You know, going into marriage, what are the expectations you have? And the counselor turns to me and says, Jeff, you go first. What are your expectations for Ainsley? And I say to her, listen, this is what I expect. I expect every morning before I get up that you would wake up and brush your teeth and do your hair and dress nicely so that when I see you, you're very presentable. I expect that you would have my cup of coffee made for me once I come downstairs. I expect that you would make sure that you take care of the household chores, that everything would in the house would look immaculate, even though you're working. I'd expect that when I get home, that you would have a nice dinner made for me, and you would greet me at the door, and you would kiss me and tell me how much you love me. I would expect that whenever there's a sporting event that I want to watch, no matter how much you don't want to watch it, you'd let me watch it. And I expect that whenever I want to be intimate with you, despite how you feel, that you would choose to be intimate with me. That's all I expect. And then Ainsley turns to me and she says, and what do I get out of this? And I respond to her, what you get out of this marriage is you get to be married to me. Now, friends, let me ask you, how far is that marriage going? Not far. Not far. Because we know that such a marriage is doomed for failure, because marriage is about a mutual contribution, not what you get out of it, but what you give to it. This, by the way, if your marriage is struggling, start to ask yourself what you're giving, not what you're getting. Side note. A consumer mentality says that everything is disposable and will be tossed away once I've exploited it or used up all I can get from it. The goal is self. What can I get out of something? Whenever I go out for a cup of coffee, they pour my coffee into a paper cup. I drink that coffee, and that cup serves it so well because it would be terrible to be holding coffee in my hands. I'd burn my hand. That cup helps me. But when I'm finished drinking the liquid inside, I've consumed it. I have no need for the cup. I simply toss it. And I want to be honest with you that there are people, and I've been watching it for quite some time, there are people that call themselves Christians who come to church simply to drink what's in the cup and then to toss it away, and then they move on to another church. This consumer mentality, I've come to get what I can get out of this. I've come so that you can meet my needs. The church has become a consumer product. I hold on to the church as long as I'm getting what I want, as long as I'm getting what I need from it, and then I move on to another church, or I pull back from the church, I pull back my finances, I pull back my service, I pull back my attendance, because I'm just not getting what I want, what I need anymore. That's a consumer mentality, friends. And there is nowhere in Scripture that tells us that this is the posture that we should have to the local body of church, body of Christ. Ephesians 4:16 says, from him, the whole body joined and held together by every supporting ligament grows and builds itself up in love. And get this, as each part does its work. What's Paul saying to the church of Ephesus? This is so key. You want to be part of a healthy church? It's only going to be healthy as you do your part. If you've come to CPC or you're watching online, you're part of CPC and you're going, well, this church isn't healthy enough. The question is, what are you doing? What's your part? Because what Paul is calling us to is to be a contributor. Romans chapter 12, verse 6 and 7 says, we have different gifts according to the grace given us. If one's gift is prophecy, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it's serving, let him serve. If it's teaching, let him teach. If it's encouraging, let him encourage. If it is giving, let him give generously. If it's leading, let him lead with diligence. If it's showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. True commitment means that we contribute. We contribute to the body of Christ. And if we're not contributing, friends, please listen to me. I love every single one of you, those online and in person. But if you're not contributing to the local body of Christ, there's a low level of commitment here. There's a low level of commitment. You see, the more we contribute, the more committed we are. I'm not a puzzle. I don't even know what they're called. Puzzler. Puzzle doer. Is that the... I don't know what the term is. I don't do puzzles. But can you imagine getting a puzzle for Christmas, one of the 1,000-piece puzzles? And you're 5 minutes into the puzzle, and and someone says, hey, we got to clear the table for dinner. 5 minutes in, you've got maybe 10 pieces that you've put together in 5 minutes. It will be no problem for you to tear that thing apart and put it back in the box, but you've only put 5 minutes into it. You put 5 hours into that puzzle, and someone comes along and says, hey, we need to clear the table. There's not a chance in the world that you're going to tear apart your 5 hours worth of work because you've put a lot into it. See, friends, our commitment level to the church is based upon our contribution. And if you really want to live in the commitment that God's calling you as a Christian to be part of His bride, then there has to be a level of commitment that makes you not want to walk away when things get difficult. So where's your commitment level at today? Last thing, effort over easy. The test of our commitment comes when things become difficult, when they become uneasy, when they become uncomfortable, and effort is required. A little boy and his dad were sitting in the living room, and they began to watch something take place. A mouse was running freely in this TV room. And they had a cat, and this cat all of a sudden became alert. Saw the mouse, saw the potential for dinner, and waited for the right moment to pounce. The mouse could feel something looking and quickly turned and saw that the cat was behind him. And within seconds, the cat started to run towards the mouse. The mouse just took off like crazy, began to squirm back and forth until it found a hole in the wall. And just at the moment when the cat was about to take out the mouse crawled up through the hole to safety. The little boy turned to his father and said, Dad, I don't get it. That cat is so much faster than the mouse. That cat is so much stronger than the mouse. How come the cat didn't get the mouse? The father said, it's very simple. That cat knew that that mouse could be his dinner, but he wasn't really desperate, and so he didn't feel a need to put in extra effort. But the mouse knew that if he didn't get away from the cat, that he would no longer be alive. And so he put in every bit of effort that was needed. You see, friends, when we truly want something, we'll put effort into it. When we truly want something, we'll put effort into it. If you truly want a healthy marriage, you'll put effort into it. If you truly want a healthy relationship with your kids, you'll put a healthy effort into it. If you truly want to be part of a healthy church, you'll put effort into it. And if you're not putting effort into it, then you really don't want to be part of it. You might say that you like it, but there's not a real desire there. You see, show me the effort level of someone, and I will tell you their commitment level. I'll tell you how committed they are to the body of Christ. Now, you might be thinking, okay, Pastor, where do we see this in Scripture? Well, Acts chapter 2, verse 42 has a very unique verse that many of you are familiar with. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. We celebrate this because we say we should be about praying together. We should be about having communion or meals together, however you interpret the breaking of bread part. We need to be about coming together to hear the teaching, and we definitely need to come together for fellowship, and we look at the actions of what they did. But what we miss is the word they devoted, the word devoted. You see, this word devoted means to continue to do something with intense effort. This is so key. To continue to do something with intense effort, with the possible implication, or despite difficulty. This word is saying that the early church came together to teach, to fellowship, to pray, to break bread together, despite the difficulties that might arise, and they did it with intense effort. They did it with intense effort. Friends, let me tell you something. You read through the book of Corinthians. You see a church that has all kinds of dysfunction. You see a church where there's a man that's having an incestuous relationship. You see people coming to the communion table who are getting drunk. You see all kinds of the gifts of the Spirit are out of control. There's just chaos. I mean, this church is dysfunctional. And at no point does Paul say, hey, you know what, things are really bad. You should probably just move on. You should probably find another church. No. He tells them to put some effort into it. In every one of the situations, he tells them how to deal with it, to put effort into it. What the church did required effort. There would be moments of discomfort. There would be moments where the church would feel like pulling back because it was easier. But they were committed to being a church, Christ's bride, and the commitment meant intense effort. Friends, listen. There will be seasons that you will be part of this church where there will be uncomfortable seat moments. I pray that they don't happen very often. But there may be a season that's very difficult. This last 18 months has been very difficult. Normally, we'd have twice as many people in church. And there would be all kinds of volunteers, but we're in a difficult season with COVID. And there may be other difficult seasons that are going to require effort. There may be moments where individuals in the body of Christ make you feel uncomfortable, where they do something or say something to upset you. They do something that make you want to pull out of a ministry or make you want to leave the church. There's going to be moments like that. But Christians must put effort into Christ's bride. Whenever I do marriage counseling, I say two things with the couple. I say, first of all, if we're going to continue to meet together, I'm going to give you an assignment at the end of each counseling session. And when you come back for the next session, I'm going to ask you about the assignment. And I'll say this, if you have not done the assignment, our counseling sessions will be done. The couple usually looks at me with big wide eyes. I said, look, I'm not prepared to put effort into your marriage if you're not ready to put effort into it. And there's a pause and a smile. And then I'll ask this question. I'll say, when was the last time you dated? And one of the comments I always get back in these counseling sessions is, Pastor, why do we need to date? We live together every single day. We're with each other all the time. And I'll say to them, because living with each other every single day doesn't require a whole lot of effort. You've gotten into a rhythm. You've been in each other's space. You figured out the rhythm of what you do every single day, but when you go on a date, it requires effort. It requires taking time to think about where you're going to go. It takes time to get dressed up a little bit than the track pants that you've been wearing. It takes a little bit of effort, and it shows your spouse that you are so committed to your spouse that you're willing to put effort into him or her. You see, we need effort for our marriages, and we need effort for the body of Christ. It's not always easy being part of a church. Effort's required. It takes effort to get to know people. It takes effort to get involved. It takes effort to continue when we don't agree with decisions. But being part of a church requires effort. But the best things in life, they always require effort. Friends, the best things in life require effort. And to be part of this body requires effort on everybody's part. Let me conclude. When I was 7.5 years old, my parents split up. Many of you have heard some of my story. And my dad and my mom split up, and we moved to Oshawa. We'd been living in Brampton. Moved to Oshawa. I was living with my mom, and I spent my entire, from the age of 7 right through to adulthood, not being in a home with two parents. By the time Ainsley and I were dating and serious about our relationship and had gotten engaged and even into our marriage, I realized that I had not been modeled a perfect marriage. I didn't see it up close, and I was trying to figure out how I was gonna be a healthy husband, a good husband, and how we were gonna have a healthy marriage when I hadn't grown up with that in my own home. So what I decided to do is I started to look around at couples that I admired, people who still looked like they were in love, people who still held hands, and there were still sweet words spoken towards each other, that they seemed to have more laughters than arguments. I paid attention to a few couples, and I thought, I'm gonna spend a little bit of time and ask them some questions about what it takes to have a good marriage. And so I found these couples, and as I begin to talk and interact with them, I discovered something. I discovered that they weren't perfect people. I discovered that this marriage was really healthy, but there were all kinds of problems, and sometimes they got angry with each other, and sometimes there was stubbornness and pride, and there were things that they had to overcome with unforgiveness, that there was so much in them. And I realized that as I looked closer at this healthy marriage, that the only thing that was consistent between the various couples is that they had commitment to making it work. Commitment to making it work. And friends, you can get online this afternoon, I encourage you to. And you can find other churches that look so amazing. You can find other places that look like they are so healthy. But they're just like us. They're just like this place. What brings about a healthy church is not this and this and this and this. It's about people who are committed to the place that God has brought them. And I am calling you as a church, and those of you who are online and in person, that you would lift the level of commitment in this place. Because the more committed we are to one another, the more we can accomplish, the more we can achieve for the kingdom of God. As we go through this transition in kids ministry, we'll need to work together, and our level of commitment and effort will need to rise. The more we get vision, the more vision we pursue, the more there will be hiccups along the way, and we'll frustrate each other, and we'll need to come along and follow process over perfection. You see, if we want to be part of a healthy church, we've got to choose process over perfection. We've got to contribute. You've got to contribute, not just consume. Don't take us in and just toss us aside once you've got everything from us. Find out what God has put in you so that you can be part of what God's doing in this place so we can get healthy. And friends, even though it's so much easier to choose easy, we need to put effort into this place. Get to know people in this place. Find out where you can get involved and become part of what Jesus calls his bride, because that is the motivation. Just pause for one sec. I'm going to land this. Just look around. I know it's dark, but just look around for a sec. See the people around you? This is bride. Jesus loves his bride. He loves his bride. This is not a religious organization. This is the bride of Christ. And when things get uncomfortable, we need a great commitment to his bride, just like he is committed to his bride, friends. Commitment to the bride. I'm going to ask that those of you who are Christians would just reflect on what I've just shared. As we conclude this service and conclude this series, as I prepared the series, I had no idea that we would go down this road, and this isn't based upon anything in the church. That's every Sunday people are like, man, that message, you must have known what's going on. This is just reflections from the Spirit. This isn't based upon any situations. But my prayer is that we'd be a church that's full of commitment. The healthiest churches are full of people who are committed, and we choose process over perfection. We contribute, not consume. And we put effort instead of taking the easy route. Let us be the best bride of Christ that there can be. Let us be a bride that is getting beautiful and that is prepared for the return of our groom. Let us be prepared, I pray. Let's pray now. Father, I want to thank you so much for inviting us to be your bride. I pray that you would iron out the wrinkles and wash out the stains and do what needs to be done. But God, in the midst of that process, would you help us to show grace and kindness and love to one another? In fact, Paul tells us that love is the greatest, more than faith. God, I pray that love would permeate our lives, process over perfection. Let us contribute, please, God. Let each person in this place figure out how they can contribute to the body of Christ so that we might be as healthy as could be. Let us find the area that God wants us to be involved with so that we can do greater things. And I pray that there would be an effort that would say, I want something good. I want to be part of something good. So even when it's difficult, I'm going to put extra effort into it because I want to be the beautiful bride of Christ. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.